starting in chapter 19 today. This is right in the middle of Job being condemned by his friends. Remember the state that he's in. He is, yes, he's depressed. He is full of torment, chaos, heartbroken. And he's dealing with these religious people who we talked about last week on how not to counsel people. They were counseling him the wrong way. They were accusing him of sin that he did not commit. They were assuming some things about him that weren't true. And they were reaping havoc in his mind. So you see these moments of Job crying out where if you just read Job's statements, you would say, this dude is bipolar, man. He is up and down. And he's out of his mind. But remember what has happened to him. Keep that in mind. He's lost everything. So he's responding to Bildad. And he says, starting in verse 2, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me, you are not ashamed to wrong me. Even if I have truly erred, my error lodges with me. If indeed you vaunt yourselves against me and prove my disgrace to me, know then that God has wronged me and has closed his net around me. Behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has put darkness on my paths. He has stripped my honor from me and removed the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. And he has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has also kindled his anger against me and considered me as his enemy. His troops come together and build up their way against me and camp around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my intimate friends have forgotten me. Those who live in my house and my maids consider me a stranger. I am a foreigner in their sight. I call to my servant, but he does not answer. I have to implore him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am even loathsome to my own brothers. Even young children despise me. I rise up and they speak against me. All my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Pity me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? Then be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. I couldn't skim over this chapter. It's a powerful chapter. The hope and power of Christ is prophetically foreshadowed here by a man who is in the depths of sickness, of loss, of tragedy, and depression more than any of us probably have ever known. And this climax comes right in between, a little bit towards the end, of his friends attacking him. Now, if you have not been tuning in or you have not been reading the book of Job, just remember he lived probably during the time of the patriarchs, and he was allowed by God to be tested by Satan. He lost his children, his prosperity, and his health, and is completely ridiculed and outcasted by his community. Now, we know that Job was innocent, that doesn't mean that he was perfect. He was a servant of God, but God still allowed all this suffering in his life. And this message doesn't get old for us, because there's many here today who you love the Lord and you try your best to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And you set your heart on pleasing him, but you still suffer. I could say that collectively for all of us. We still suffer, no matter how much we serve God. And we know who we are in Christ. We say sinner's prayers, and we receive the Holy Spirit, but sickness still comes, tragedy still comes, and even our own friends hurting us still happens. Those who we love most. Many this morning, mainly overseas, are suffering today. And I mean suffering like being tortured for their faith. I mean they're being bombed. They're looking outside and seeing a war zone. They're possibly today's the day they're going to be beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ. They suffer in ways that our American lives that we would be appalled by. We would say that can't happen here. This morning, there's people suffering like this. And many innocent people suffer undeservedly at the hands of a loving, mighty God. And in this chapter in Job, we see the light of the ultimate hope come forth. So this is, you could really call it the heart of the book. And the heart of the book is faith in God and the certainty that Job has through everything that there is going to be justice. There will be righteous judgment, vindication for him, and redemption in the end. And in many ways, this relates to Christ's suffering. Job suffered in similar ways to how Jesus suffered, which we're about to get into. Now, Jesus was perfect. Job was imperfect. But he was still undeserving of everything the devil threw at him, and God allowed him to experience this. So you could cry out along with Job, "Why are you tormenting me, God? Why do you cause me to suffer? You turn your back on me. Why?" So you can get that feeling. He says, "For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does?" So he's blaming his suffering on God. Which, in a way, if you get deep with it, it's true. The blame he's placing is being allowed by God. And he asks why, and he cries. But throughout this whole book, he's expressing this longing for restoration, this longing for redemption. And then he starts talking about a person to stand between him and God to mediate, an advocate. And we get this court of law picture going on. He says in 9:33, "If there were someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, let him, the mediator, take his, God's, rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me." So no one, not even his closest friends, was doing that, or could do that, could stand between him and God and respond to his questions. And Job learned this the hard way. And he felt completely alone. He felt completely abandoned. So Job represents, first of all, he represents humanity. He represents all of humanity. Because as a whole, all of us, we long for redemption. And for those of you who are trying to evangelize someone, this is a great place to start. And for those of you this morning who are being evangelized, I hope this is a great place to listen. We have a longing in us that is embedded in our DNA, in our nature, for redemption and restoration between us and God Almighty. And nothing seems to make that feel okay. We try to put things in that place. We try to use other things to draw us closer to that. and nothing works. And it really foreshadows the same groaning that Paul talks about in Romans 8:2. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until the present time. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is this longing that Job was crying out about. And we're in the Old Testament. So we all long for reconciliation with God Almighty. And our trials and our sufferings, this is what they do. They exasperate that longing. And that is the blessing in them, I guess. It's hard to call your sufferings a blessing this morning, but that's the blessing in them. Because if you allow it to, it will exasperate your longing for God. But like Job, we often cry out in our suffering and we wonder why or how much longer. Or God seems silent to you. This is also biblical and it's okay. Isaiah 64:12, will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? And the psalmist in chapter 83:1 cries out, O God, do not remain quiet. Don't be silent. O God, do not be still. So we cry out in our distress and our moments. We feel like we're not getting answers from God. And here's what happens, and here's what people do, and this is reflected in how the three religious friends acted towards Job. When we suffer, or God's silent, we immediately make the religious mistake of thinking that God is somehow punishing us for some area that we fell short, and that's why this is happening to us. I've said it in my own mind in times that I've had, and I've met other people who say, yeah, well, maybe God's just trying to teach me a lesson here. Maybe I haven't been doing this. Many Christians, especially when we're, this is what happens when we're trained in legalism and religiosity, and I didn't expect this book of Job to be so anti. There's a lot of points being made here against religion even before Jesus comes on the scene. When we're trained in legalism and religious thinking, we revert to that cause and effect thing where it must be because something I have done wrong, or I haven't been praying enough, or reading the Bible enough, or going to church enough. So here's what I have to do. I have to make up for it. I got to do, and then God's going to reward me with health and abundance and prosperity. And it's a faulty thinking that all of his friends had. And in the end, God proved it, that they were wrong. Many people live godly lives, and they don't practice the things that God hates. Yet they still, they're Christians, or they've been Christians for 30 or 40 years. And they're still living in condemnation and guilt. And it's all it is okay, if I prayed enough this week, if I don't pray enough this week, or if I don't do this enough this week, I'm not going to be as close to God, and I'm earning. It's constant. It's madness. You can't do it. It couldn't be more further from the truth. Actually, it's bondage. It's bondage. It's religious bondage. You have to be certain of this one thing. And this is your faith in Jesus Christ, your faith in God. And Job represented all of humanity when he longed for that. Also, Job represented, typified Jesus Christ himself, who became humanity, all while fully God. Now remember, he was a less righteous sufferer than Christ, but a righteous sufferer nonetheless. And we see the similarities in the suffering of Job foreshadowing what Jesus would go through at the cross. Job, like Jesus, would be abandoned by many, treated like an outcast, even those he loved, betrayed by them, and we see the cry of this in these verses. So in chapter 19, all the language there is like a premonition of Jesus' suffering. I'll give you some examples. God has surrounded me with his net. He has set darkness on my paths. He has stripped me of my glory, Job 19:9. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. He has kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. He has removed my brothers from me. My close friends have forgotten me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh. Read Philippians 2:5 right after that. Though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. He humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus really didn't deserve that. And he died as someone abandoned and forsaken. Or Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer by night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. All my bones are on display. You see the connection. It's undeniable. So Job, righteous sufferer, he was just a type or a shadow of what Christ would ultimately suffer. And it is the same advocate that Job longed for that we now have in the revelation of knowing Jesus Christ personally. Job, perhaps, 2,000 years before Jesus, he prophetically cried out these words, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book with an iron stylus and lead, that they were engraved in a rock forever." Well, they were written down. He got his wish. God answered that prayer. Job believed for the very thing we can trust in today, and that's out of our darkness and despair, out of a man who represents all of humanity and the humanity God would manifest himself in to suffer for us. Here's where Job cries out one of the most important verses, I believe, that's in the entire Bible, and he says, "I know my Redeemer lives." Vaani yadati goali chai. I practice that a lot. That's what it sounds like in Hebrew, but it's important. Not trying to impress you, it's important. Those Hebrew words are really important today, and I want to present four amazing things about this statement. Three of them will really be from those Hebrew words. Number one is that Job knew. That word in the Hebrew is yada. He knew, and that means really knew by experience, not just an idea or a thought or as a possibility. Job knew he had the reality in him because of his faith, and this is what God saw in the first place. This is why he allowed the testing, because he knew Job, he's got genuine faith. He's got real faith in me. And we cannot have a truly full life without knowing the reality of God by experience. Experience. Now, what do I mean by experience? I have a Pentecostal charismatic background. So often experience means you had some crazy dynamic encounter with God in a service. Maybe you fell down, something like that. Or you got goosebumps, or you know what I'm saying. I'm not talking about physical experience necessarily. I am talking about It's deeper than that. It's deep in here. We can know by experience Jesus Christ on a daily basis. More than a religious act or a distant hope, we can know that Jesus is near, that he's close to us. The Bible says that he is near to all those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. There's that genuine, it's got to be real. So the knowing part, the yada, is the faith. And Job has this faith experience in God that now we can have in Jesus Christ. Job 42:5 later on says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." In the New Testament faith, we have access to hearing Jesus through his word and by his spirit. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So you can know, you can be certain, and have an objective, unshakable faith in the living God. Nothing you earned, you can have this knowledge, you can have it right now, today. Like Job, and this is all, not just Job, this is all the great, everyone in the Old Testament who had great faith that's brought up in Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. This is why the ancients were commended. By faith, Job knew and passed the testing of faith. So that's the first one, he knew. Next, he didn't just say, I know there's a redeemer there somewhere out there. There's got to be. Earlier on, he talks about a mediator. He's kind of getting to an advocate, somebody to stand up for me. My friends aren't listening. Somebody's got to plead my case. It's like I'm in a court of law. So here he says, I know my redeemer. It's personal. It's personal. So number two would be my, and it means personal. God was personal to Job then, and he is personal to us now. How much more personal can you get than being born in the flesh of the creation you created and then dying for that creation and going through everything we go through? How much more personal can you get? And then before you die, walking side by side as a brother, as a friend, as a counselor, yet still as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yeah, mind blown. You can't get any more personal than that. So how much more should we and do we know it today? And that's the reason we never have to feel alone. But it's hard. I do feel alone. Some of you, you do feel alone this morning. I know. I talk to lonely people. I'm really not that lonely in physical. I have 3 kids and a wife and a dog, so I don't get lonely. But this is a different kind of loneliness. This is a loneliness where you feel like nobody cares, nobody relates to you, nobody, God's not listening to you, that kind of thing. Jesus is there, and he does care about you, and he is that close. And he even says that he knows you, and that if you're his, you can know him too. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So when you are lonely and despairing, and you feel like God is distant, he's not. He's closer. He's closer than those family relationships that you may or may not have or have had in your life. Closer than a brother or a sister. He's so close to you that, well, he already died for you before you even knew about his name. He made a way for reconciliation for you before you were even born. That's serious. Nobody else knew you before you were born. Nobody else can get that close to you, not even your spouse. So he knows you. He's personal. And number three, if I can have a most important one, I would say number three is. Number three is he's your redeemer. And that's the Gaal in the Hebrew. And Job's certainty is centered on this word in the Hebrew. It's a word translated redeemer, but Gaal means reclaimer, avenger, to reclaim as one's own. And it's a really powerful word with lots of meaning. And that's why it's important. In the Bible, it's frequently talked about a kinsman or a next of kin who intervened in a situation to preserve some kind of family rights, like maybe avenging the death of a murdered family member. How many of you have had a murdered family member if you've gone and avenged their death? Come on. Nobody. How many of you wanted to? We have, yes, right? Yes. But this back then, this was normal. As if that could ever be normal. Or acting maybe to redeem some property or land. Or like in the book of Ruth, marrying a widow to give her deceased husband an heir. So the Gaal is the kinsman redeemer. And the same word is used by Israel by the covenant people to refer to Yahweh, their covenant God. And this is in the early days when God made himself known to Moses and he commissioned them to negotiate with Pharaoh for the release of the slaves who were in bondage in Egypt. And he told Moses, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will Ga'al, redeem you with an outstretched arm." Same word. The Lord who redeems his people from the burden of their slavery is their kinsman redeemer. The psalmist in Psalm 72 goes on to say, "From oppression and violence he redeems," or Ga'als, "their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." So this is what Job knows. There is a redeemer, with a capital R, who was pleading his case to make things right. And there is no doubt that Job is talking about God here. His redeemer is God. He knows it. Even in frustration, even in all what he must have been going through, he was not sleeping at night. He was mental, everything. Mental torment. He still has this, what some people would call an insane faith in God. Because normal people might say, just an average person, why are you, like his wife. I call her just a normal person because she's like, why don't you just curse God? Are you serious right now? You're going to take all this? Just curse him and be done with it. Job's faith was abnormal. It was supernatural. And when you have that kind of supernatural faith in your life, God will allow these things. And you have access to that same kind of faith. So the Redeemer that would come, we know now, is Jesus. Jesus is our kinsman Redeemer now. He is the only one who will vindicate us. Even though we really don't deserve to be vindicated. Finally, Job says, "I know my Redeemer lives," or chai. "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God." So number four would be life, or alive. And this is looking forward to the future. When his Redeemer would take his stand on the earth. For us now, it's painting a picture for us because we're looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ will come again and he will stand upon the earth. Really? Yeah, he will. Zechariah 14:4, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And he'll rule and he'll make things right. We will be completely reconciled one day in a new body that will see him and know him." So our Redeemer is alive. He's our mediator. He's our reconciler. And our redemption can be known in Jesus Christ. The one Job only had like a prophetic thought about, really. We can know by name and we know him personally. That he will redeem us and pay the price for our inheritance. And then we have the hope of, beyond this body, what we have to look forward to. So, this morning, I think some people are groaning. You're still having that groaning for relief, for that knowledge, for redemption, for forgiveness, or maybe you're just longing to be made right with God. Well, this is what Job would, if he was here today, which I'm sure he's witnessing this, like, you guys, you know who that Redeemer is that I was looking towards back then. So you can know that you're redeemed and have a personal living faith to stand the test of anything that happens in this life. So Job was also crying out for Redeemer because, like us, Job even knew that he wasn't perfect. And he knew that he didn't deserve everything that he had coming to him. Because he even said himself that no one can be righteous. How could a man be righteous before God? We can't. All of our righteousness is unclean, as filthy as filthy rags. So any of our sin, that means that any of our sin, and this is why you can't earn it, anything that you do wrong, because God is just, there has to be a penalty for it. Right? I mean, there has to. He's a just God. He can't just let sin just go unpunished. And you see your how to present the gospel here, right? There has to be payment for that. Something has to pay for it. So any of our sin has to be punished at some point. Job knew that back then, and he expected some mediator to make things right, to receive his penalty or reconcile him to God. Well, here's the answer, Isaiah 53:5. Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. So Job, way back in these ancient days, before Jesus even set foot on the earth, he's longing for that mediator, and it's that Jesus who is now available for us even when we suffer. And we have access now where we can come boldly to the throne of grace, right? Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is it. So, are you suffering today? Are you really suffering? Well, I'm not suffering as much as Job, but are suffering. Guess what? If you're not suffering today, you're going to be suffering one day. Such horrible. I know. It's true. I have to tell you. It's a newsflash. You will. Something will come. Something will happen. Or maybe you're just weighed down by sin. And Job wasn't weighed down necessarily in this way. But some people, you are weighed down by the guilt and the bondage of something that's beyond your control. That's what it feels like. You just you feel like you just can't stop, and you've been doing things that you knowingly have been separating you from God, and it's this constant. Okay, I do this sinful act that I know that God is displeased with. I don't know. You fill in the blank. I don't want to be graphic. And I'm going to make up for this sin this week. So if I sin on Monday and then I pray on Tuesday, Wednesday, and then maybe I stop that thing for a few days, and then that's, I don't know, I can only... That sounds like my time when I was trying to be sober when I was on drugs, when I already knew that I'd be back doing the thing before. It just doesn't work. It's a vicious cycle. Maybe you're in that cycle and you just can't stop. Or maybe you're a pretty good person, you're a good Christian, but your life still seems to be falling apart and you're like, what is going on? I thought, God, I'm going to this church and it seems good and they... You know, people tell me if I read my Bible, my life will change. But, or even worse to me is you've been going to church for a long, 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 long time. And you're like, why isn't this making things right? This just isn't working. Or maybe you're sick in your body. Or what sometimes feels like in the depths of your mind, Corgan, you can hit that piano now. My question to you is, how have you cried out and professed that your Redeemer lives? Or do you know that your Redeemer lives? I would say if you're living in a religious bondage lifestyle, you don't know that your Redeemer lives. You just know about a Redeemer who lives. But you have to know objectively that your Redeemer lives. And yeah, I'd say today can be a turning point for you. If you're listening online, if you're here in this room, if you want to know Jesus and have the same assurance that Job had, you can know him today. And no, this isn't a traditional altar call. I'm aware of that. But I know that God led me to speak this message for a reason. And there was somewhere here, someone listening or here in this room. Maybe you've been a believer for many years. I want to speak to you guys. And you feel like you're not good enough. And I want to ask you a question. Who told you that? Did you tell yourself that? You know what God says? Based on what Jesus has done on the cross, that's how you are good enough. So stop striving. The striving will put a bondage on you that doesn't even need to be there. That is not a suffering that God allowed for you. That's something that you have caused and developed, and it's a consequence of that in your life. God doesn't want religious bondage on you. He wants you to be free, so you're no longer striving and you feel like you have to earn every week and you're attaining some spiritual perfection. It's not going to work, but you can be free today of that. And I believe that God wants to take your religious shackles and take them off, where you just know him and you don't even have to try. It is exactly like a marriage. If you're really in love in a marriage, when I wake up, I just love my wife. It just happens. It's there. It's not going to stop. I love my wife. I love my kids. Nobody's going to tell me that I cannot love my kids and they don't have to earn my love. It's the same exact thing. Don't you want that freedom of having a relationship that's so close that it's just there? And then you know, okay, Jesus, you're here today, even though I didn't pray for 3 hours today and I didn't fast all week and I didn't read 20 chapters of the Bible. Yeah, he's still there. He's still personal. He still loves you. And then if you don't know him, find another God who would go to this length for you to weave this story through this book that is not changing. It's been around for thousands and thousands of years, from Genesis to Jonah to Job to you name it. We have all kinds of preparation for us from the Old Testament going to the New, saying, you see this? It was all set up to show you about Jesus. And he is God, and there is no other God. There is no other way to heaven. And because he's your Redeemer, what you've done in your life is not stopping him from loving you and having a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to redeem you, but you actually have to cry out in faith and say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it, and I know it by experience because I've experienced him. So if that's you today and you want to experience him, now's your chance. Now's your chance. I don't want to coerce you. I shouldn't have to, because this sounds really appealing to me, doesn't it? Imagine everything you've done horrible in your life up to this point. I understand that if you sin in the future, well, there's still forgiveness for that, but you're not going to be forgiven ahead of time for things that you're going to do. You have to still ask for forgiveness, and that's why it's a lifestyle of repentance. That's why it can't just be 40 days during Lent. But you understand it now, and you know that he's always there, and he's like this loving dad is like, oh, yeah. See, you're trying too hard to impress me, son. I love you, but, you know, this is my heart. So you can have that Redeemer, a relationship, the thing that Job cried out for today. Well, how do I do that? Well, there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. I step on toes when I say this. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. It's not wrong to do one. I'm not saying that. But you can't find it in there. There's no written exactly this is what you have to do, because it's got to come from the depths of your heart. So I can pray a prayer with you, but it's meaningless if you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. And there's times when God, and I, there's times when God will use that moment to help someone make a decision. And that's why we have preaching. And that's why we have altar calls and all this. I just want that to be clear today. But if your heart is stirring today, and you want to know him deeper as your Redeemer, you want to know him more than just a religious experience, I'm going to give you that opportunity. So for you in the sanctuary, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. For you at home, your only witnesses are those who are in your household, so I'm sure you don't care. And really, you shouldn't, because it's a public thing. If you do not know your Redeemer lives, that is the call today. And you know, you feel it. There's something going on in your brain right now. You're like, I feel like he's talking to me. Let me tell you, I'm not talking to you. That's the Spirit of God. And you know that you must be here for a reason. You must be listening for a reason. And this is your day to really know Jesus. Just slip your hand up real quick. Just slip your hand up real quick. That's fine. Or you want to give your life all over to him again because you've been playing religious games. Just slip your hand up and put it down. That's fine. Even just one response, God has done a miracle, because you are precious in his sight and he wants a relationship with you. So we'll do a prayer today. But if you don't mean it in your heart, that's between you and God. You got to know. And you just cry out. And let's do something like this. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to profess with my lips and know in my heart that you are my God. Lord, today, from this day forward, I give my heart to you, and I say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. In Jesus' name. And that just came from my heart as an example. And you can talk to a personal God every single day. You could be quarantined for a year and still know a personal God. You could be sick with cancer and healed or not healed from cancer and still know a personal God. You can experience great loss in your life and still know a personal Savior. Jesus Christ, he's your Redeemer, and he's alive, and he's calling people. He's calling people into his kingdom. He's calling you to step up and teach other people about this, because people need to hear it, because everybody's longing for a Savior today. They're longing for something else. They've found no hope in kingdoms. They found no hope in governments. They've found no hope in their bank accounts. And everybody's looking for an answer and reconciliation. And Jesus is saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. What are you waiting for? So tell people about me. Tell them, give them a reason for the hope that you have, and allow God to use you for his glory. If he can use Job for his glory, so much so that there's this, do you think Job really thought he deserved to have a book written about him? Absolutely not. He wished he was never born at some points. But God came through for him, and he'll come through for you. So let's pray in closing today. Would you stand up with me? Just stand. At home, you don't have to stand. Thank you for joining us. I hope that you've heard this message. Lord Jesus, I pray today, Father, that those who raised their hands or without raising their hands made a recommitment to you, Father. I thank you that recommitment is not defined by religious practices, but Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your calling and stirring amidst the noise of a culture that wants us outside of the pages of this book. Father, I pray that we would hear your call to dive deeper in your word and to talk to this personal God that you are, that your voice is close to us, that you're near to us, Lord, and you will speak to us by your Spirit and through your word. Father, thank you for your blessings, Lord. The fact that we have breath in our lungs, Lord. The fact that we, that for some of us, it's a miracle we even were able to join today, Father. We thank you for that, Lord, and we don't take it for granted. God, help us to minister to others as you have gracefully ministered to us, Lord. And we thank you as we look toward the cross, not just for a season, but for a lifestyle. Father, keep these who are traveling safe as they leave here. Protect their vehicles in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Have a good day. Thanks for joining us. If you need a study Bible or a good Bible, you can just come up and ask me. We'll give you one.